All right. You guys doing all right? Good, good. Okay, well, that was exciting. You guys doing okay? Wow, you guys are really close tonight. I like that. I feel like we're in my living room, except it's 1,000 times bigger than my living room. Okay, listen. Here we go. Jose Luis de Jesus Miranda. Picture is up on the screen. Born 1946. The founder and leader of Growing in Grace International Ministry Incorporated, a movement that teaches the doctrine of grace based in Miami, Florida. Jose Luis. Next guy, John Nichols Tom. He was born the son of a publican in 1799 in Cornwall. His mother died while he was young. He worked as a wine merchant, then as a traveling preacher. Jesus Christ. He was born around 4 to 6 A.D., nobody really knows exactly the date, to a poor family in a small village named Bethlehem. He worked in the family business as a carpenter, was known as a great teacher, and taught spiritual lessons during his relatively short time on earth. He was executed for plotting against the Roman government and causing disorder in the Jewish community. The Pope was born in 1927, the current Pope anyways, the spiritual head of the Roman Catholic Church. He's a respected Roman Catholic theologian and a prolific best-selling author. He's a defender of traditional Catholic doctrine and values. He served as a professor at various German universities and was a theological consultant at the Second Vatican Council before becoming the Pope. Next person, Suma Ching Hai, born May 12, 1950. She is the founder and spiritual teacher of the Kuan Yin Method, also a poet, painter, musician, jewelry designer, fashion designer, and writer. Marshall Applewhite, born in 1931 in Spur, Texas, funny looking. His father was a Presbyterian minister in college. Applewhite studied voice and education. He was drafted into the U.S. Army upon his graduation. He was honorably discharged at the rank of sergeant in 1956. After 2 years of service, he became a college music teacher, eventually led a group of about 93 on a spiritual journey. Interesting people. Now let me ask you this. What do all of these people have in common? Seriously, what do they all have in common? Can you guys think of anything that they all have in common? All religious, okay? All spiritual leaders? Speakers of God? Can you think of anything else? Anything else they may have had in common? They all have smiles, okay? Most of them anyways in that picture. Okay. All of these people either claim to be or were worshipped as God. God in human flesh. Let me give you some examples. Jose Luis de Jesus Miranda. He claims to be both Jesus Christ returned and the Antichrist and exhibits a 666 tattoo on his forearm. He's referred to himself as the man Christ Jesus. John Nichols Tom declared himself Savior of the world, became a wandering preacher. Witnesses stated that he had nail marks in his hands. He gathered a following of more than 100 people and convinced them that their faith would make them invulnerable to steel and bullets. He also claimed that he could slay 10,000 men by hitting his left hand with his right hand. And if he would be shot, he would come back to life after 3 days. After his death, watchmen guarded his tomb in case of grave robbers. Jesus Christ said of himself, "No one comes to the Father or gets into heaven except by me." He performed miraculous signs while on earth. He was followed around by 12 men, one of whom sold him to the group of Jewish executioners. He also claimed he would rise after 3 days, so watchmen also guarded his tomb. After 3 days, his body was gone from his tomb, and his followers claimed he had risen. The Pope. Get this one. Here's a quote about the Pope from the New York Catechism. The Pope takes the place of Jesus Christ on earth. By divine right, the Pope has supreme and full power in faith, in morals, over every and each pastor and his flock. He is the true vicar, the head of the entire church, the father and teacher of all Christians. He is the infallible ruler, the founder of dogmas, the author of and the judge of councils, the universal ruler of truth, the arbiter of the world, the supreme judge of heaven and earth, the judge of all, being judged by no one, God himself on earth. Wow. At that point, all he has left to do is say, bow down and worship me, right? I mean, this guy believes he is God in human flesh on earth. Suma Ching Hai, she is a meditation teacher who claims to be an incarnation of a Buddhist god and a living reincarnation of the Buddha and Jesus Christ. Many disciples claim that they could perceive her omnipresence and help, especially when they were in trouble. She says that the real master is not her physical body, but the omnipresent God power that she possesses. Thus, she often tells her disciples that she was always with them, supporting and protecting them, even if her physical body isn't near. Last guy, funny guy, Marshall Applewhite. Okay, check this guy out. After he and his girlfriend, which happens to be a 44-year-old nurse he met at the psychiatric hospital, begin courting each other, she told him he was mightily powerful. So Applewhite declared himself the Messiah, the reincarnation of Jesus Christ. He held meetings in a mansion in California, where he eventually led a group of about 93 people. On March 19th, 1997, Marshall Applewhite taped himself speaking of mass suicide and believed it was the only way to evacuate the earth. After claiming that a spaceship carrying Jesus was hidden behind the comet Hale-Bopp, Applewhite convinced 38 followers to commit suicide so that their souls would board the supposed craft. Applewhite believed that after their deaths, a UFO would take their souls to another galaxy known as heaven.
That would be awesome.
And he declared, it would not be awesome actually, he declared himself to be Messiah and the reincarnation of Jesus Christ. Here's what we're doing tonight. We're going to hold a court trial tonight. And on trial is this man known as Jesus Christ. We're asking the question tonight, is Jesus really who he claimed to be? It's our question tonight. If you guys were here last weekend, we studied Revelation chapter 1. In fact, if you have your Bibles, you can turn there. I want to point out a few claims that Jesus makes. We looked at some really big claims in a vision that John, the writer of Revelation, had of Jesus. And we'll look at some claims that were made about him, but also some claims that Jesus made of himself. These are some big claims. Verse 4 refers to Jesus as him who is and who was and who is to come. This is Revelation chapter 1, verse 4. Him who is and who was and who is to come. Verse 5, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler over the kings of the earth, him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Jesus, the Bible written about Jesus, claims that Jesus' blood is so perfect that he can literally cleanse us from our sins. That is a big claim. Verse 6, he made us to be kings and priests. If he can make us to be kings and priests, I hope you guys take this a little more seriously. If he can make us to be kings and priests, he must be a pretty great king himself, don't you think? That's a claim made about himself. Verse 8, here's another thing he said about himself. He calls himself the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the Almighty. The Almighty. He calls himself that. That's not somebody telling him that. That's him calling himself by this name. Verse 13, the Son of Man. a reference to God. Verse 18, he says this of himself, he who lives and was dead and is alive forevermore. Now, let me ask you guys this. Why are those such huge claims? What's the big deal about somebody calling themselves the Almighty? What do you think? Okay, but why is that so crazy that he would make these claims? If just anybody made these claims, if Jesus is just a guy, why is it a big deal that he claimed these? Are these big titles? Yeah? These are pretty big things, right? To say of yourself that you used to be dead and now you're alive forever. To say of yourself that you are the Alpha and the Omega. In other words, you are the beginning and the end and everything in between. To say of yourself, you are the Almighty. In other words, you are all powerful. To say of yourself, those things are huge. Now, those are just some of what the Bible claims. That's just Revelation chapter 1. I have here in my hand a list of 117 names that refer to Jesus throughout the Bible. 117. Let me just give you a few of the highlights. Almighty, God, Mighty God, Emmanuel, which means God with us, the express image of God, Righteousness, Savior. That's just a few out of 117. These are huge claims. And for just anyone to make these claims makes him sound a little bit crazy. But let me tell you what the Bible, the book written about Jesus, says about Jesus. 1 John 2:22. This was a book of the Bible also written by John, who wrote the book of Revelation. 1 John 2:22 says, "Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ?" The Christ basically means that's his title. He is the chosen one. It says, "Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist who denies that the Father and the Son." He is Antichrist, the Bible says, who denies the Father and the Son. So the Bible says that Jesus is it. Everything stops at Jesus. All must follow him to receive eternal life. That's what the Bible claims. The Bible claims that if you do not believe that, you are a liar and you are dead in your sin, which separates you from God. That's what the Bible claims about Jesus. So tonight we're going to really put Jesus on trial. We're going to have a little courtroom scene up here. And I want to just challenge you guys tonight, because how do we know that Jesus isn't like every one of those other crazy dudes who claim to be God or who receives worship as God? How do we know he's not one of them? How do we know we're not following some lunatic, some crazy guy? How do we know? It's a good question, and tonight we're going to ask that. In fact, tonight we're going to hear testimonies from a few witnesses who have interacted with Jesus. And at the end, I'm going to challenge you guys. I'm going to give you guys a chance to decide what you're going to do with Jesus. Because every one of us in this room tonight, by the time we leave, will have made a decision about where we stand with Jesus Christ. Whether or not you make that decision, public or not, doesn't matter. By the time you leave tonight, you will have made the decision in your mind of where you stand with Jesus. This is the most important decision you'll ever make. And so tonight, as we begin our court trial here very shortly, I challenge you guys to really think about the evidence. And ask yourself this question: is Jesus really who he claimed to be? So here's what we're going to do. We're going to go to a 2-minute break. We're going to get ready to have the trial, all right? We're going to set up for court right up here on the stage. If you guys need to grab a drink or use the restroom, now is your chance. The trial begins in 2 minutes, so be back in your seats.
mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, for how much you've blessed me. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion.
Order in the court. Order in the court, please. I need everybody quiet. Order in the court.
It wasn't me.
On trial tonight, Jesus calls himself the Christ. This man, Jesus, he's from a town that nobody really knows about. Had a few guys follow him around for a few years that nobody really knew. Didn't ever make really much of a name for themselves. All died eventually, no big deal. This man grew up in a poor family, worked as a carpenter. There's nothing really special about him. The thing that's different about him than many others is that not everybody claims to be God. This man claimed to be God. He made some big claims about himself. He claimed to be God so much so that it made the religious people so angry that they picked up rocks multiple times to throw at him, to stone him to death, because they believed he was speaking blasphemy by referring to himself as God. So tonight we're going to put him on trial. We're going to hear from witnesses tonight that have had interaction with Jesus. They're going to tell us what they have to say and what their lives and their interactions with this man represented here say about his claims to deity. I'm going to call up the first witness tonight. If the first witness will come, please take a seat. This is a courtroom, please. Please, witness. Tell us your name so that everyone here knows who you are.
My name's Rebecca.
Rebecca, thank you. Thank you for coming. And Rebecca, what was your interaction with this man, Jesus?
Not much. Just I touched him and he healed me.
Okay. So you had an interaction with him where you claim you were sick at the beginning, and by the end of your interaction with him, you were not sick anymore. Is that correct?
Yes.
Okay. Please tell those who are present here tonight whether or not you believe that this man who claims to be God really was who he claimed to be.
When I was growing up, life was going good. You know, the first few years I was okay, but then all of a sudden, something started to go wrong in my body. Something started to happen. Something I couldn't control. I was sick. For 12 years, I was sick. I had spent everything I had, everything in my savings, everything that was to my name. I spent it on doctors, and all they did was hurt me more. They didn't make me better, they made me worse. I didn't have much longer to live. I was told by one of my friends about this man who claims he was the Messiah, had been going around town healing people. He'd been going around to different cities, and he had raised people from the dead, and he had healed the blind and just healed the lame. And I thought that if only I could touch the hem of his garment, I would be healed too. I heard he was in town. I tracked him down and I followed him. There was a large crowd of people. It was so hard. I was in so much pain. I tried to pry my way through the people as hard as I could, and finally I saw him in all of his glory. He looked just like everybody else, but I knew it was him. I lost my strength when I saw him and I fell to the ground. And as I fell, I reached out and I touched the hem of his garment. And all of a sudden, something inside of me, I felt a change. I knew I was healed. The pain was gone. Everything was right again. I felt like I was when I was 5 years old, when there wasn't anything wrong with me. Just then he turned around and he looked around and he asked who touched him. I was afraid. I didn't want him to know that I had used his power. I thought he was saving it for something else. I didn't want to look selfish. So I tried to hide, but he asked again who touched him. He felt power go out of him. I instantly fell to the ground at my knees in fear and reverence of this man who wasn't a man. He was the Messiah. I fell at his feet, and he looked at me. He raised me off the ground, and he said, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go now in peace." And that is why I know that God, Jesus Christ, really is who he says he is. He is the Almighty. He is the Son of God. And he is the true Messiah.
So you're telling me that you were sick for years and you followed this man through a crowd. You collapsed in a crowd, just barely touching the bottom of his garment. And suddenly you were miraculously made well?
Yes.
And so that, in your mind, proves that he really is who he claimed to be.
Yes.
You're sure that there wasn't some other doctor in the crowd or something that touched you?
I had seen doctors for 12 years of my life, and none of them could do what they did, what Jesus Christ did for me at that moment. He is the Messiah, and he is who he claims to be.
Okay. Thank you for your testimony. You have a seat. I'm going to call my second witness. Please come up and take a seat in the witness stool. Please state for those present your name.
My name is Judas Iscariot.
Judas, thank you for joining us here. I've heard your name before. Judas, tell us briefly what your interaction was with this man who claimed to be God.
Well, I was actually one of his disciples. I walked with him for years. I was the treasurer, took care of all the money for them, all the disciples, and I was one of his disciples. I walked for him for years.
So you were one of the 12, huh?
Yeah, I was one of the 12.
Famous 12. All right. So that he's on trial tonight, and he's made a lot of big claims, saying that he's God, saying that he's Almighty, saying many, many big claims that not just anyone can make. So we're asking the question, is he really who he claimed to be? So from your interaction with him, do you really believe that he was, or do you think he's just another crazy fanatic who claims big things?
I do now. Yeah, I believe he is Jesus, who he claimed to be. He is God. I believe that what happened was this is pretty hard. I traded him in for 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests. I agreed that was enough to turn Jesus in. The Pharisees, they gave me men, and I led them to where Jesus and the other disciples were at. And there he was. He was right there. And we had gone there many times before. And the Jesus knew what was going on, because he said, "Who is it you looking for? Who is it you guys seek?" And he said it again. Nobody said anything. And I had arranged with the guards that how they would know that who to arrest. I would kiss him on the cheek. So I walk up to Jesus, and I give him a kiss on the cheek, and that's when they took him away and they led him away and to be on trial. And right as soon as they took him into the courtyard in front of the Pharisees, I found out he was convicted to die. And I couldn't believe what I had done. You know, all I could think about was the money, I guess. And all I thought that it was about was just the money. And when I found out he was going to die, my heart dropped. And all I could think about was, what did I do? You know, my teacher, my best friend, I've been with him forever. And I turned him in to die. And I had the 30 pieces of silver in my hand. I ran back to the Pharisees. I threw it in front of them, and I said, I don't want any part of this. Take it back. I tried to take it back, and it was already done. They said I couldn't do it. And I tried. I argued with them, and I didn't. I wanted to take it back, but they said no. It was too late. And after that, I didn't know what to do. I ran. I kept running. I ran, and all I could think about was how to take this pain away, this what I did to Jesus, who I've known for so long. And the only thing I could think of to do was to end my life. So I did.
So you're telling me this man that you called your best friend, you sold? Doesn't seem like much of a friend to me. If you really believed he was who he said he was, why in the world did you sell him?
I don't know. It was about the money at first. It was all about the money. Over the years, through Jesus handling all the money and everything, I cheated. I cheated. And I was keeping money for ourselves so we can have food. And they didn't know that. And I'm sure, of course, Jesus knew about it. But he never said anything. And all I cared about was the money.
So let me just clarify here. Through all of this, what do you believe about this man?
I believe he is Jesus. He is God. Jesus Christ is God after that.
When he makes the claim, "I am the Almighty God," you believe
he's yes,
telling
I do.
The truth.
I do.
Thank you for your testimony. You can be seated. I'm going to call the next witness. Please come up to the witness stand. Please state your name for everyone present.
My name is Hannah.
Hannah, thank you for joining us today. We're asking the question, is Jesus really who he claimed to be? He's made some big claims. He said, this is a man born to a carpenter, and yet he's claimed to be God in human flesh. He's on trial today. Tell us briefly your interaction with this man.
Well, I met Jesus briefly while I was at a well outside of my village, and he asked me the first time I met him, I noticed he was a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman, so we really don't interact with them very much. And he asked me for a drink. And knowing which town he was in, I kind of was surprised that he asked me for a drink. And then the words that he spoke to me, how I was kind of coming off rude to him. I'm really not liked very much in my village. But he knew everything about me. He knew me, but he didn't know me, but he knew my inside and on my outside. And I even told him, asked him, I said, are you a prophet? And he told me a prophet, that he was a Messiah. And then he asked me questions if I knew who he was, if I knew who the Messiah was. And of course I didn't, you know, everybody spoke about him, but we never really seen him. And then he knew everything about me, like I said. He knew that I had been with more than one man. He knew that the man I was living with was not my husband. And when he told me this, my ears and my eyes were just open to everything that he was saying. I was hanging on every word. And then he told me about this living water, that he had this water that was going to fill me up, that I would never go thirsty again. And I asked him, I said, I want it now. And he just kept on speaking to me how I could receive this water, and that it comes just through him, and that I had to believe. I had to believe in him to receive it. So with that being said, I asked him for that living water, and from that moment, I knew he was the Messiah, because he knew me, and he loved me, even though he knew my past and who I was with. He loved me, and me being with several men, I have never been with a man who knew and loved me for who I was, and I was so excited that I had to go and tell the rest of my village about this man who I had met, and from that moment, like I said, I knew he was my Messiah. He was my Messiah.
So just from talking to him by a well where you were getting some water, this guy offered you water that you'd never had before. He knew a lot of stuff about you. You think from all of that he really is God in human flesh.
He is. He's the Messiah. Like I said, he's God. He's my all.
Thank you for your testimony. You can be seated. I'm going to call my next to last witness to the stand. Please state your name for all those present.
John the Baptist.
John, thank you for joining us. John, I believe you had some interaction with this man who claimed to be God in human flesh. In fact, I believe you were related to him. So you should probably be a pretty good source of information when it comes to him. He's on trial tonight. He's made some big claims saying he's God. Do you really believe that this man who claims to be God really is God? Or do you think he's just another crazy guy?
Yes, I do. Well, first of all, Jews sent priests down to me and asked me, are you Christ? And I confessed. I was like, no, I'm not the Christ. And that was a big thing for me to do, because he was asking me if I was Christ. He was asking me if I was the guy on top of it. I could have totally easily said yes and took all the fame. So that was one thing that was really hard for me to do. And after that, I knew that they knew that I had relation with him, and I'm his cousin. We were like brothers. We were closer than close. We were the best buddies you could ever have. I was with him all the time. Baptizing was a big thing in that time. The Jews also asked me, like, if I was John the Baptist, why was I baptizing people if I wasn't holy? If I wasn't Christ, why am I baptizing people? So they're like, if you have to be holy to be baptizing people, you have to be someone special, why are you baptizing people if you're not? So I realized, man, they think I'm someone special. They really think that I'm on top of it because I'm baptizing people. And it just made me realize Jesus came to me to get baptized. I am unperfect, unholy. He came to me. He came down and trusted me enough to get baptized by me. And that was one of the biggest things that could have ever empowered me, just to be able to believe in him. He trusted me, and I trusted him back.
So you grew up with him?
Yeah.
Wow. And so from your interaction growing up even with him, did you ever see him like make a mistake or talk back to his mom or anything like that?
Never. It was...
He never did that one time ever?
No.
Wow. That's pretty powerful from somebody who grew up with him. Thank you, John, for your testimony. You can be seated. I'm going to call the final witness to the stand tonight. Please be seated and tell those present your name.
My name is Mary Magdalene.
Mary, thank you for joining us tonight. Jesus is on trial. He's a man, simply a man, what many say. Many people also believe he's God because of all the things that he said about himself. What was your interaction with this man?
He cast 7 demons from me.
7 demons? Wow. You are a very demonic person. Okay. 7 demons. So he cast them out of you?
Yes.
Okay. So, well, just tell us, for those present, you're our last witness tonight who has had interaction with him. Tell us whether or not you believe that Jesus really was who he claimed to be.
Well, when I was young, I was very sinful. I did the worst things you can imagine. I was a sinner and I regretted it. I was ashamed of what I had done and what I was doing and of myself. One day I heard that Jesus was coming into town to visit a man named Simon. And so I grew very fearful and very happy also because I wasn't sure if he wanted a sinner in his presence. I was very afraid. So the day when he arrived, I nearly ran to Simon's house and I realized that Jesus was already there. I opened the door and I just fell at his feet. I was astonished to be in his presence. He was so beautiful. And I was so happy to be in his presence.
So when you got into his presence, must have really shocked you, huh?
It was very surprising. And what happened then was I started crying and I washed his feet with my tears and I wiped them with my hair and I got the finest fragrance I can find. I had brought that with me and I anointed his feet with that. And Simon, he couldn't believe that I was doing that Jesus would let him be touched by a sinner. So he told a parable and to show what he was doing. The parable was, there once was a certain creditor who had 2 debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing in which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Jesus then asked Simon, which one do you think will love the man more? Simon answered, the one whom he forgave more. The next words I will never forget. He said, your sins are forgiven. You have been saved by your faith. And
he said this to you?
He said this to me.
Wow.
And I was, from that moment on, I was changed and I had a joy in my heart that was never there before.
So you had some pretty intense interaction with him as well, and I believe you spent a lot of money on that perfume that you washed his feet with, is that right?
I did.
And so it obviously was worth something to you to anoint his feet and to praise him for what he had done, is that right?
Yes.
So let me just clarify, for all those present, do you believe that this man really was God in human flesh?
I truly believe that he was God.
Thank you for your testimony. You can be seated. Okay, well, what do you guys think? Court, you guys are the jury. Tonight, you guys make the decisions. You guys aren't going to get together in a room, though. You're not going to discuss. You're not going to try to persuade each other. This is a decision every one of you has to make for yourself right where you are. I'm going to give you guys 1 minute. We're going to just take a minute to reflect on what's been said tonight, where you stand with Jesus, what your belief in Jesus is. And I'll be right back up here in just a moment. And I'm going to give you two options of what you can do now, depending on what you believe with Jesus. Take a minute, spend some time in thought and prayer. We'll start back up in 1 minute. All right. So tonight we have put Jesus on trial. And this is something that people take for granted. They don't realize what a big deal that is for us to decide whether or not Jesus really was who he said he was. It's a big decision to make. We've heard tonight firsthand accounts of people who had interaction with this man. He claimed to be God. He claimed to be, you know, God in human flesh, God with us. And I think tonight, many of us would agree that because of prophecy, because of these interactions, casting out demons, healing people, other stories that we didn't hear tonight of him raising people from the dead, different things like that, many of us might say that Jesus was really who he claimed to be. And here's the deal. We all have a decision to make tonight. Every one of us, by the time we walk out of this room, will have made one of these two decisions. You either reject Jesus as God, or you accept Jesus as God. It's one of those two. And right now, I want you guys to think of the decision that you've made, because here's the deal with this decision. We've all already made one of these decisions. Now, we can reverse that tonight if we need to. If you guys think, you know, I'm a Christian, but I don't know if it's worth it. I guess if you want to make that decision, you can tonight. But you can also go the other way. And you can say, you know what, for so long I've lived as though Jesus really wasn't who he claimed to be. But man, I think he might be. And so tonight you can make the opposite decision and you can choose to accept him. Whatever you decide to do, whether or not you tell a single person in this room, whether or not you raise your hand, doesn't matter. Because you will, by the time you leave tonight, either accept Jesus as God or reject Jesus and say it's not worth it. At the end tonight, I'm going to give you guys a chance to make that decision public with others. Let me go over what these decisions look like. Decision number one, reject Jesus. These are for those, this decision is for those of you who say, I don't think Jesus is that important in my life. I'm having too much fun right now. I don't want to worry about, you know, giving up my life or whatever it takes. This decision is for those of you who are too worried what your boyfriend or your girlfriend or your family or your friends are going to say. You don't want to face them. You don't want them to laugh at you. You don't want them to mock you. So I don't think I'm quite ready. This decision is for those of you who you don't feel like you're quite ready to get religious. You know, like, I don't know. It's cool coming to church and hanging out and stuff, but I don't know if this is really for me. In Matthew chapter 27, there's a guy by the name of Pontius Pilate. He was given this same choice. He was up in front of hundreds, thousands of screaming, angry Jews that were saying, kill Jesus, crucify him. They're screaming it at the top of their lungs. He had one of two decisions. Do I accept that this man is God in human flesh, and do I let him off? because I have the authority to do so? Or do I reject him and turn him over to them? Unfortunately, he chose to reject Jesus. It says in Matthew 27, verse 24, when Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere, but that instead an uproar was starting, he took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd. I am innocent of this man's blood, he said. It is your responsibility. Unfortunately, when he said that, he was wrong. In fact, as I really thought about this, I can't think of a time that someone washed their hands and it made them dirtier than they had ever been. Because when he did this, he washed his hands of the living God in human flesh. He rejected him. Tonight, you have that choice. And many of you wouldn't say that. Many of you wouldn't stand up and say, I reject Jesus. But through your life, when you walk out of this door, you have that option. And you can very clearly say through your thoughts, your actions, and the things that you do, you can very, very clearly send the message, I am rejecting that Jesus really is God. And in essence, here's what you do. You wash your hands. You say, I'm done with Jesus. I don't need him anymore. I'm going to live my own life. He's holy. He's cool and all. I don't need him. If you want to try to find your own way to heaven, this is your option tonight. You wash your hands of Jesus. That's the decision that Pilate made. And the decision that every one of us has the right and the option to make tonight. Now let me go over the second decision. The second decision is to accept Jesus. And the last thing I want you to think is that this is the easy way out. Like, oh, well, you know, I'm with other Christians, you know, maybe tonight, you know, I'll just do that. And then when I go to school, I'll do something different. Whatever, that's not making the decision. Accepting Jesus is a lot different than that. This is for the people who say, you know, I'm ready. I'm ready to do it all. This is for the people who say, I commit to follow Jesus no matter how hard it gets. I don't care how hard it gets. I don't care what I have to give up. I will accept Jesus. I will follow him. This decision is for those who say, I'm ready, if I have to die for Jesus. Now, of course, we live in America. Many of us will never face that. But it's that serious. It's that big of a decision. John, who wrote the book of Revelation, he also wrote four other New Testament books. We talked about that a couple weeks back. He wrote John, and then 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and then also Revelation. In one of his books, 1st John, I want you guys to listen to how he introduces this book. 1st John 1, the first four verses. Listen to the interaction that he had with Jesus. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, and our hands have touched. This we proclaim concerning the word of life, in other words, Jesus Christ. The life appeared. We have seen it and testify to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. John writes about something here that he obviously knows about firsthand. This is real to him. He's seen it, he's heard it, he's touched it. He's an authority on this topic of Jesus. He has witnessed it. And that word witness is key because Jesus used it. You guys have heard the verse, I'm sure, Acts 1:8. It says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit, this is Jesus speaking to his disciples, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be, here's the key word, witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Let me highlight that one word for you. Witnesses. Witnesses. Let me define that word for you. In English, the word means the first definition in the dictionary means one who can give a first-hand account of something seen, heard, or experienced. It was these people right up here in the witness stand that said, firsthand, here's what I experienced. That's one way to be a witness. It's like what John wrote about what he saw and heard and touched. But that word witnesses is often used in a different way. It can also mean something totally different. It comes from a Greek word that literally means a witness for Jesus who dies because of that witness. Or, here's another definition, those who, after his example, have proved the strength and genuineness of their faith in Christ by undergoing a violent death. Wow. Well, I believe Jesus wanted us to be ready for both of these. He wants us to be a witness by telling other people. You guys go to school, live on the same block with people who need Jesus. He wants us to be a witness. He said to go into all the world and tell everybody about him. That's the first part of being a witness. Proclaiming, sharing a message with something that you have. That's one way to be a witness. But he also wants us to be a witness by laying our lives down for him. And it's a very serious thing that not enough people take seriously. Now, speaking of witnesses, in just a moment, I'm going to call up a few more witnesses that are going to give you a visual representation of what it looks like to be a witness. These people have literally chosen to lay it on the line for Jesus. I'm going to call those witnesses right up here right now. And we hope you guys get a visual representation of what it takes to follow Jesus. Because it's something more than what many people believe it to be. It's so much more than reading your Bible. It's so much more than some good prayer time. When Jesus says, be a witness, he means, give your life to me. You guys can actually fill the stage right up here. Feel free to stand in front of the podium. These are witnesses for Jesus. And these people right up here have chosen to lay their lives down for who they believe was God in human flesh. And it's something that can easily be taken not very seriously. It's something that a lot of people don't realize how important it is to their eternity. And it's something that all of us need to decide about tonight. So here it is. This is what it looks like. And I'm not saying that you're going to get a gun shoved in your face. I'm not saying that at school you're going to get burned at the stake like they did in times past. I'm not saying that you will necessarily even die for Jesus. Here's what I'm saying. Jesus has asked us all to lay our lives, every single thing we have, down for him to prove to him that we love him. And if Jesus loved us enough to do this, to take this kind of beating and be murdered for us, I think it's just the smallest thing we can do to live our lives completely for him. So here's what I want to do. I'm going to ask just a couple of these people some practical ways of how they have laid their lives down for Jesus. And I want you guys to understand that this goes beyond reading your Bible and praying. Those are natural things that should be happening if you really want to keep in touch with your Savior. But we want to give you guys some hands-on ways to do this as well. So I'm going to ask a few of these witnesses what it looks like in their lives personally to be a witness for Jesus. In your life, what does it mean to be a witness?
To be a witness is to lay everything down on the line, no matter what friend it's going to cost you, no matter what lifestyle you have. It's willing to give everything up for your Savior, no matter the cost.
In your life, what does it mean to be a witness?
I think it means that no matter where you are or what you do, knowing that you believe in Christ and always be willing to stand up for him no matter the situation or who you're dealing with.
Practically in your life, what does it look like to follow Jesus?
I think standing up for what you believe in, not being afraid if people are going to make fun of you, just being able to admit that you're a Christian, not being able to say, oh, I'm not a Christian, just because somebody else is getting made fun of, just to stand up.
In your life, what does it look like to be a Christian?
To be a Christian is to realize that we're in a spiritual battle, and all the people around us could be dying. So to constantly be praying for them, and if you have the chance to tell them about the life that they could have.
In your life, what does it look like to be a witness for Jesus?
To boldly declare what he did for me and to share with others what they can have.
In your life, what does it look like to be a witness?
To realize that my life is not my own, but that it's his, that every decision that I make and everything I do needs to belong to him.
I hope you guys can see tonight that what the decision that all of us have made is something you guys can take home with you. This is not something that you have to like be some special person to do or have some special talent to do. We're up here, we're young and old, literally. We're up here of many different backgrounds, many different talents, many different things that we do. And Jesus has offered this to all of us. And he has said, you either reject me, you wash your hands of me, or you accept me. And as we walk out this door tonight, every one of you will have made that decision. One of those two. It's up to you. So here's what I think. We've put Jesus through a trial tonight. And if Jesus really was God in human flesh, we had better live like he was God in human flesh. If Jesus really is the eternal judge, we had better live as though he's going to judge us by his standards. If Jesus really is the way to get to heaven, we had better prove to the world that he is the only way. If Jesus really is the only life to live, our lives better reflect to the world that he's worth living for. It's up to you guys tonight. And so I believe that there are some of you in here tonight who, if you're being honest, you'd say, you know what, for a while I have lived rejecting Jesus. I haven't thought he's that important to me. Maybe you're in here tonight and you have never, ever made a decision to follow Jesus. If that's you, and you tonight say, you know what, I want to reverse that, and when I walk out these doors, I want people to know I have accepted Jesus and I'm going to live different because of it. If you want to make that decision, I want you to take a stand that you're going to be a witness tonight. Is there anybody here tonight who you're ready? You say, I've never made the decision, but I'm ready tonight to give my life to Jesus, to lay it on the line. Is there anybody here tonight who needs to make that decision? Awesome. Awesome. Right over here. Very cool. Anybody else? By standing, you're simply saying, I want to be a witness for Jesus. He's given it up for me. I want to give it up for him. Is there anybody else? Awesome. Awesome. Back there. Sweet. Very cool. Okay. Here's what I want you guys to do. Everybody seated, everybody standing, look around. Look at everybody who's standing right now. This is nothing hidden. Do you understand? If you're standing right now, Jesus is going to hold you to this decision. And we're going to hold you to it as well. We're going to hold you to this decision. It's huge. So I want to pray with you guys. And then I'm going to give those of you an opportunity who have made a decision to follow Christ, but you say, tonight, I am going to renew that decision. I am going to be a new Christian as I walk out this door. I'm going to give you guys a chance to do that here in just a moment. But for those of you standing right now, I want you to pray this prayer with me. This is a simple prayer that the Bible tells us if we will believe with our hearts that Jesus was God, God raised him from the dead, we invite him into our hearts, we will be saved. Jesus is ready to forgive. So pray this prayer out loud after me. Dear Jesus, thank you for dying for me. It was the death I deserved. But you took it for me. Thank you so much. Tonight I recognize that I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. I invite you into my life. Fill me with your Spirit and help me to live for you. In your name we pray. Amen. You guys can grab a seat. Okay, now, one more chance, one more group of you that I want to pray with. I believe that there are some of you in here tonight who maybe you've been a Christian for a while. You've made that decision for, you know, maybe even just last week or maybe years ago. But you realize if you looked at your life right now and you were honest, you're probably not living in a way that pleases God. Now, this isn't for everybody. But if you've made that decision for Jesus and tonight you say, by standing, I commit to lay it all on the line and be a witness for Jesus Christ. If you want to make that decision, I want you to stand up right where you are. And we want to pray for you. Awesome. This isn't for everybody. Maybe you're not ready. That's awesome. So cool. Is there anybody else? Okay, I want you to know, same thing as I told the others. We're going to hold you to this decision. And when we see your actions, we're going to make sure, to the best of our ability, that we're helping you line up with the decision you're making tonight. Do you understand? This is something that we don't take lightly, but most importantly, God doesn't take lightly. If he sacrificed his only son for us, I think he's worth living for. So why don't you guys pray this prayer out loud after me, and we'll just renew your walk with the Lord. Dear Jesus, forgive me for messing up. I love you, and I ask you to forgive me again. I've made mistakes. I've said I was a Christian, but I didn't always live it. Tonight I want it to be different. And as I walk out of this room tonight, I want my life to show that. I want people in my school, in my house, in my neighborhood, everywhere I go, to see that I'm different. Help me to stand out and to stand up for what's right. Come into my life, forgive me, and help me to live for you. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Okay. Awesome. Awesome. Okay. Here's one thing I want to ask you guys. On your way out, we're going to close with prayer here in just a moment. On your way out, if you made tonight, we saw who you were. If you made a first-time decision to follow Jesus, you stood up in that first group and said, I want to commit my life to Jesus. I want you to make sure and find a leader before you leave tonight. It's important that you know about the decision that you made, that you have a Bible, that you're equipped with what you need before you go out. It's not going to be easy, but we want you to know Velocity is a place that you can come for comfort, for counsel, for friendship, for fellowship. We're always going to be here for you as long as we can be. All right? So make sure if you made that decision tonight, that first time to follow Jesus, you find a leader before we leave. Let's pray. Jesus, again, you're so good. And we thank you that you, oh man, Jesus, we thank you that you are who you claim to be. You are the good shepherd. You are gentle and kind and loving to us. You are the way. You are the road, the path to God. You are the life, Jesus. You are the one who provides abundant life. You are the truth, Jesus. There is no lie, no deception in you. You are the judge, and Jesus, because of that, we know we need to live according to your standards. And you've commanded us as the judge, as God Almighty, to be light and salt in this world. And God, I pray that every student in this room would understand that importance. As they head out into their schools, they would shine, as the Bible says, brightly in a dark generation, in a world without light. Lord, I thank you for all of these up here on the stage who have made a commitment to follow you. I pray for those, Lord, who have just made a commitment tonight. You would keep them steady and strong in you. We give this night to you. As we head out even tonight, let us be different. In your name we pray. Amen. Thank you guys for coming. Have an awesome night. And if you made a first-time decision tonight, make sure to find a leader, even though they look all the same.